pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we recognize your hand at work in the world around us. You made the mountains, you made the seas and everything that's above and below the earth, God, and you are sovereign over all of it, including our salvation and salvation story that we read about in Scripture. So God, we pray that you would open up these Scriptures for us today, help us to understand it, to take it to heart, and to be changed by it. We give you thanks in the mighty name of Jesus for all these things. Amen. Okay, new microphone. Well, a lot of things are changing, I guess. I went to Tennessee a couple weeks ago, and it was beautiful. It's always, I drive, so I go through Arkansas. It's a lovely drive all the way through West Tennessee, middle to the east, beautiful country. Land, but when I came back home, I was surprised at how much my backyard had changed. Can you guys hear me okay, by the way? All right, just make sure. Anyway, so in the back of my yard, there's a sort of a young oak tree. When we moved in that house 10 years ago, and so it's taller, but it's still growing a lot. And when I left, not because of its age, but because of the seasons, didn't have many leaves on it. It was pretty barren and wintry looking in the backyard. But I come home just a week later, lush, tall green grass that needs to be mowed, but also a nice canopy of leaves over the backyard. And I just love it. I love to see nature coming to life, waking up from hibernation and everything from the winter times. And Psalm 65 is a nice spring psalm to me. Now, they may have sang this song at harvest time. There's a lot of harvest language, but they also probably prayed this psalm and sang it when they needed rain. And it was raining the day I picked what to preach, so maybe that influenced it. But it's also April spring rains, and I want to point you this morning to the outside world. I want you to see God when you leave here. I want you to look up at the sky and see his handiwork. I want you to see the flowers blooming and see your creator and know that the same God that made that made you. He loves you, and he wants a close relationship with you. This morning, you'll see three attributes. You'll see more, but I'm going to focus on three attributes of God in Psalm 65 and how we should respond to this Creator God. Before we open there, though, I want to just consider for a moment with you this world that God made. It is amazing, isn't it? The ocean plunges so deep that Mount Everest could sink into it and disappear. Did you know that? The sun releases more energy in 1 second than humanity has ever used in recorded history. There are 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe, and God knows every star, every single one of them by name. And beneath your feet right now, below the foundation of this building, there's soil. And in a teaspoon of soil, there are more living organisms than there are people on the earth. We live in a miraculous world, and just go on about our business, not even realizing what a miracle of creation is. Psalm 65 describes that world. So open your Bibles to Psalm 65. The psalm is divided into 3 sections. We're going to do 4, but in verses 1-4, God's mercy brings us near to his presence in the temple. The psalm doesn't start in the garden. It starts at God's temple, which if you know the Bible really well, that shouldn't be surprising, because the garden story in Genesis is a temple story. When God told Adam to till the earth, to steward it, to maintain it, it's the same verb that he tells the priests what to do in Leviticus. It's where God dwells with man. So because of sin, though, we needed a system of atonement and sacrifice. We'll read about that. In verse 1, it says, "Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with good things of your house, of your holy temple. Praise awaits." So the LSB translates that praise in silence, because in the waiting is built in the word silence. That's what you do when you wait, is you're not doing anything. And there's even some interpreters would say that this is a personification of praise, like it's a person waiting in the temple that just can't wait to praise God. But that is what he deserves, isn't it? Is praise. Even silence at times. I think of the book of Revelation where they're gathered around the throne of God and it's just silent. They're opening the scrolls and they come to a point where nobody's worthy to open the scroll and it's just silent. And people begin to cry because no one is worthy to open it except for Jesus. So it makes sense that there would be silence involved. But what are these vows? Praise awaits you. We will fulfill our vows. Again, maybe a harvest psalm. So first fruits, give everything back to God. It's what we still do, right? We get a paycheck, we get something, we should give the first of it back to the Lord. There's a nice comment one interpreter had about this offering, this vow. It says, many psalms include such vows in anticipation of expected answer to prayer. They reflect Israel's religious consciousness, watch this, that praise must follow deliverance as surely as prayer springs from need. So just like when you have a need, the first thing you do, you should do, is go, God help. God help, I need you. And in the same way, when the help comes, the first thing you should do is, God, here's my life. God, thank you so much. Here's a song. Here's my life in response. So they're making vows and making offerings to God. In verse 2, it says that he is the God of all nations. And here we are today, most of us are not Jewish. And so we are the fulfillment of that, and it's still going. We are here because all nations belong to God. He chose Israel to be the messenger, but at the end of the day, they were that. They were a medium through which the Messiah would come, and all the earth would come to the Lord. And it says in verse 2 that he answers prayer. 1 John 5:14 and 15, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 3, David gets on about sin and atonement. This is one of three psalms. There are only three psalms that mention the word atonement. And atonement, if you want to break it down, really means at-one-ment. It's the process of being made one with God. Because we've been separated with him, there has to be some way to make our sins right. And it's fascinating in this verse, it says that God is the one who atones, which is totally a prediction of Jesus coming to die for our sins as well. But we need forgiveness. We have sinned. And so to point you to this fulfillment in Hebrews 9:11, it says, when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered by the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption, the blood of goats and bulls, the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from the acts that led to death so that we may serve a living God. For this reason, verse 15, Hebrews 9, for this reason Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. A little image of this kind of washing and forgiveness came to mind in the midst of my spring cleaning, of which there's been a lot, but there's a lot more to come at the house, the Boyd house. Spent a whole day off cleaning the garage and blowing out the dust. I do woodworking out there, and so it took all day to get the garage semi-organized and all the shavings and stuff just out and in the yard. I was moving wood slabs and slipped a disc in my back doing that. Pray for me. But the next time we were out there working, I a little bit of healthy envy, maybe positive pressure. I noticed my neighbor's driveway was a lot cleaner than mine. It was crispy, white, clean. And I know they pay someone to do it. I don't, but I was like, hey, I need to get out there and pressure wash. Don't even know if my little electric pressure washer works anymore, but let's see. Okay, it works. I got to do it. So then I order this 16-inch disc off Amazon. They're pretty cheap. And it attaches to the end of the wand on a pressure washer that's normally a little narrow, you know, high-pressured angle. And it creates a 16-inch radius spot where you basically vacuum the grime off the driveway. Praise the Lord, we had some nice spring rain. Put on my rain jacket, so it's helping loosen all the dirt off the ground. The driveway sloped down a little bit, and it works like a charm. I didn't even know if the thing would work, but it did. And I stood there slowly vacuum it, or not, but it's not bringing it up, it's shooting water down, and as the disc moves across the driveway, it goes from this dark charcoal to bright white concrete beneath, and I was amazed, and it was actually pretty satisfying. I didn't mind being out there, and so I did the front sidewalks and the first third of our driveway, so the neighbors at least have something good to look at. Still got a little more to go on the back end, but that does make me think of just how powerful the saving grace of God is. That all of our sins, no matter how dirty it is, are washed away by the blood of Jesus. God has made atonement for our sins. Thanks be to God. Verse 4, Psalm 65 says that we're blessed by coming near to God. He actually wants us drawn near and that we're filled with the good things of his house. And today, how many people know we are filled with the Holy Spirit to go and be his witnesses in the earth? So my question to you on this first section is, do you have that? Do you have assurance of salvation? Do you have assurance that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you need forgiveness? And have you received that? Are you walking in the nearness of God in your daily life, the way that he's atoned for you to receive? But before the psalmist ever saw a mountain in this hymn, this psalm, before David ever saw a rainstorm, he establishes that critical thing. That the God who made all this loves you and wants you to be near to him. This changes everything about how we see the mountains and the fields. They're more than just a distant, beautiful thing. They're gifts poured out by God who knows your name, hears your prayers, has already dealt with your sin. The same hands that carved the ocean floor, flung 2 trillion galaxies into the sky, those are the same hands that made you and pulled you near. The God who forgives is the God also, second attribute of God, he is also the God of power. He's a God with power to help, and we see his power over nature in these next few verses, 5-8. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth. That's who he is. He's our Savior. He's the hope of the whole world, the hope of the farthest seas, it says. Then in verses 6 and 7, we get 3 examples of things over which he has power that you might need help with. The first one comes from Mother Nature. Comes from the mountains. You think of these tall obstacles in your way that are rocky and dangerous. It says, he is the God, in verse 6, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. You think of Mount Everest or the Himalayas and how massive these structures are, how grand. Yet God made them the way you or I might simply set a book up on the shelf. No problem. Popped into place. No big deal. God is a God who has such power that he can make things like that out of nothing. The next example, it says, he's the God who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. I'm not an ocean guy. I'm a mountain guy. I like hills. I like trees. I don't like water. I like to fish in fresh water. But anyway, fortunate enough to go on a cruise in January, right when the freeze hit. And that was nice timing. Just worked out that way. Sorry, guys. But anyway, got out there. You know, it doesn't take long if you leave out of Galveston Bay before you see the water go from a kind of a dingy brown. It did not take long before we got out there and it turned green, deep blue. It's awesome. I took more pictures of the ocean just out there. It's the same ocean. We're out there for like a week, and I kept every day taking pictures of just the infinite blue sea. It wasn't the infinity seeming of it, the infinitude of it all. It was the color. I was amazed at this navy blue. And I see why we have the Navy and why you call it a deep blue sea. It was like, I can't explain it. Words can't do it. It was just so deeper than any Navy shirt or Navy thing you've seen. It was magical and mysterious. Just beautiful, stunning color. I even made a video. Look at this blue. The camera's not picking it up. It's amazing. I've seen Navy all my life, but not like that. And then, you know, this was a pretty big ship. So they had a track on the bottom floor. You can run laps or walk laps or whatever. And you get down there and you see just how big these seemingly small waves. You're up on whatever floor. You look down, okay, cute little waves. No, no, no. You get down there, it will eat you alive. And if you imagine a wave half the height of the ship coming into it, you're toast. It is something to be feared and respected. And, you know, we've seen those kind of storms. You see them on the news all the time. God forbid you're in a place where a hurricane or a flood comes. Hey, hello, Houston, this is what we live with sometimes. But God is the God who can still those waters. Jesus walked on water, didn't he? And at one time there's a stormy sea, and his disciples are afraid, and Jesus tells it to stop and be still, and his disciples are amazed. Who is this that has power that the winds and the waves even obey him? So God is stronger than the mountains, stronger than the seas. And it says here, lastly in verse 7, he's stronger than the turmoil of the nations. Since the dawn of time, humanity has been fighting. It's not going anywhere until every knee bows and tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. But that'll do it, won't it? That will do it. When he comes, he is totally able in the blink of an eye to still it all. And still it all he will. So we have hope in that he is stronger than that. Verse 8, the whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. C.S. Lewis has a famous series of books called The Chronicles of Narnia, in which the gospel is depicted, and Jesus is depicted as a lion, which is biblical and fitting. It's the Lion of Judah. And at one point, somebody's getting to know this lion named Aslan, and they ask someone who knows him better, is he safe? And yeah, there's kind of a chuckle. It's like, is he safe? No. No, he's not safe at all. But he's good. And we need a God like that. He's not safe, but he is good. He has the power to destroy everything with a whisper. But he cares about you. And he cares about your suffering. He cares about your sin and getting us back to his presence. That's the kind of God we serve. So my question to you this morning from this section is, what kind of chaos did you carry in here this morning? You know, we take prayer requests a lot at church, and some things, as I get older, I understand there are things you don't, it's actually right, you don't want to share, and you probably shouldn't share for the whatever reasons. So I don't know what you're facing, but I know that there's some chaos somewhere near you. And if your life's going smooth, I know there's somebody you love whose life is chaotic right now. Paul says that he will boast in his own weakness, because that exalts God's strength all the more. So my encouragement to you this morning from these three verses is to relax. Relax. Take some deep breaths. Sit back. Let God do his work. And trust that he cares and that he is able to save. The God who forgives is the God who rules. Is the God who provides in beautiful ways. We're going to look at in these last few verses of the psalm. First 9, 10, and 11. Some of the more poetic language in this psalm about nature. There's a lot to do with rain and water and how God brings the sun and the rain and brings life to the crops, brings growth. Okay, so verse 9. You care for the land and you water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water, to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. I love this next verse, 10. You drench its furrows. You know the little tracks, the little kind of like ridges or whatever, the low parts of where seeds are planted. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. I think this is an image of like a farmer's wagon. Its carts trotting, you know, rolling through the farm. It's just dropping off some of the harvest because it's so full, it can't be contained. Maybe they got some ratchet straps on there or something. They didn't have ratchet straps in the antiquity, but of some sort, and stuff's falling off because it's so fruitful. God has so given the sun and the soil and the rain that it's just life is happening everywhere, like you do see every spring. God is a provider, and he provides beautifully. He's the original artist, the capital A artist, isn't he? I've always loved art. I'm a maker at heart, get that from my parents, just make and do, we make stuff work. But I had a struggle with some of my art friends in college. I didn't major in art, but some of them did, and that's great. But most of them didn't know God. Most of them did, not because they're in art, just happened to be my friends. And they didn't know God, and it frustrated me because we connected over skateboarding and over videography and music and painting and all sorts of graphic design, all kinds of stuff. They loved art, but they didn't know the capital A artist. In fact, they may have hated him. And I'm sitting here going, man, this is the God who gave you vision to see and to make art. He's the God who gave you color. He's the God who gave you materials with which to build and to work. Every art is derivative. Everything that anybody's ever made is derivative of the capital A artist. He gave us wood and stone. He gave us color. He gave us inspiration of things to paint. He gave us vision. And we give God thanks for that this morning. So my question to you out of this section is, how is the artist of creation, the God of the universe, how has he provided for you? Think back. Maybe your life's not where you want it to be. Maybe it is. Hope it is. But over your life, how has God saved you? How has he provided for you? How many times has he gotten you out of a mess? How many meals have you had? How many nights have you slept in a comfortable bed with air conditioning? How many good relationships have you had? Good friends. God has provided so much. We should give him thanks today. Are you giving him thanks? So lastly here, we've been through this. We have the God who forgives, is the God who has power, is the God who provides, and over whom we ought to rejoice with loud shouts and songs of praise like all of creation is already doing. So these last two verses, 12 and 13, says, the grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Now, last time I went out, I didn't see a hill opening a mouth and singing. But in its own way, in spring, especially when you see the birds singing, you hear them singing, you see the little creatures, the love bugs. Have you guys seen the love bugs around Houston? I saw it in the news, too. They're everywhere. We have them in Pearland. Awful. It's like the plagues or something. There's so many of these bugs everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. But it is beautiful in its own way. All of creation is beautiful. And so we see creation, I think, I would say it this way, responding to God. He's not in here, so I'll say it. My 9-year-old son told me the other day, I said, I'm actually proud of him right now. I said, sleeping in is good. You need to grow. You know, you're exercising. You need to eat more, sleep so you can grow and everything. He said, yeah, I've decided that I get up when I hear the birds, which is actually pretty early, so that's good. But, you know, we have a chimney, and the birds like to hang out up there, and the sound comes down through the chimney right in the middle of the house. It's kind of a open floor design or whatever, so you can hear everything. And as I can hear the birds, I'm telling you, there's not a second goes by that God's not watching over this earth and involved in it. And whenever he makes the sun come up and the birds start singing and the flowers open up, they're responding not just to a sun, but they're responding to their creator. And it says here in many places in the Psalms, they shout for joy and they sing. I got to give one word of caution in this sermon, that we don't turn and worship nature. This is an ancient problem. People have always recognized there's life out there. There's some kind of, seems like power in the universe or power in nature. We don't worship creation. We worship the creator. We only worship Yahweh who made the world through his word, through his son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This week, I want to encourage you to go outside. Go outside and pause and just take some deep breaths and look at God's handiwork and let it provoke you to praise. Don't just worship creation. Recognize he's made it. The clouds that are moving, the world is teeming with life. And we should let it stir us to prayer and worship. The creation is meant to respond like this. And in a way, this psalm this week has helped me as a preacher. I realize I've been making a mistake every week. Same mistake, just about, when I preach. At the very end here, I always say, if you need to respond. What a foolish thing to say. You are going to respond. Just like the outdoors, the world is responding to the Creator. These are God's words I've pointed you to. These are not my ideas, the best I can help it. I try to stay out of the way and just explain and show what God says in Psalm. David wrote this, but the Holy Spirit was in him. God wrote these words. And so this morning, when we stand and sing in just a minute, you're going to respond one way or another. Maybe you don't have a lot of wind in you. Sometimes I feel that way, and I just stand there, and I do just listen and meditate on, wow, God, this is all true. Wayne's up here leading the charge with the song, and the words that we're singing, that really is who you are. And whenever we use the second person pronoun, you, and we say you in the psalm, make sure you're singing it to the Lord. This is not just an exercise in choir practice and singing notes off of the screen. We're actually responding to him. So think about that. How are you going to respond to the Creator today? The question isn't, do you need to respond, but how will you? How will you respond to this mercy, to this power, to this gracious, beautiful provision? Will you refuse to give this powerful God all of your life? Will you refuse to give him your praise? Or will you sing it like you mean it and go out and live your life in light of what he's done for you? So let's all respond to God's word and worship. If your response includes a need to get baptized or you would like prayer, I'll be down in the front, would be happy to receive you, but I'll pray and then respond as the Lord has led you. God, we thank you so much for this encouraging psalm, God, that you really are a caring God, a merciful God who's atoned for our sins through Jesus. You are powerful and mighty to deliver us from trauma and pain and danger in the world. And you provide for us, and you provide so beautifully. The creation that we live in, Lord, is miraculous. It's beautiful. We give you thanks for it. We thank you that we're part of it. And so please receive our praise as a thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.